2 Timothy chapter 2, at the beginning of the school year, or church, the year this year, calendar year, our church had four of us who are in leadership in the church preach a short message for four people in one service on the core commitments of the church. And I got the last one. And, of course, I had to go really fast because everybody else went really long. But it wasn't my fault that we went over much. It wasn't my fault. And the concept is such a major core commitment. I really believe that if I had to come up with one core commitment for the exchange, it would be this: go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. So there are four concepts that we're going to look at in that. Number one, go. Number two, show. Number two, tell the gospel. And number three, let's be bold about it. But before we do that, I'd like for us to look at this passage of Scripture, because I feel like it gives us just a real kind of snapshot of what that looks like in the life of a believer. And you're going to see in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, several pictures of ministry in this passage. And so he starts back with that passage, and we've actually talked about it together when I've been here, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is the picture of the ministry. Then he gives several different pictures: a soldier, a farmer, a vessel of honor, several different pictures that he gives us. But then he sums it up with telling us what the servant of the Lord must be. So he tells us what ministry looks like at the beginning, several pictures, and then right at the end, what the servant must be. And then not only what the servant must be, but what the servant must expect. And so that's what I'd like for us to look at. I'm going to read the entire text, beginning with verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So first of all, it tells us who we are. We are the Lord's servants. I've asked this question everywhere I go when we're teaching our seminar of, if you understand the concept of a bondservant, which is someone who was a slave and then was set free, and then as a result of love to his master and appreciation, literally gave himself back as slave. And usually in our seminars, nearly everyone will say, yeah, that's me, that's who I am. And we are, all of us, servants of the Lord, and for most of us, bond servants of the Lord, literally people who have given themselves purposely to the Lord's work. I believe one of the greatest paths of growth is knowing and experiencing God through service with each other as we serve the Lord. And so there's something about the working together in the church and recognizing this group are all made up of servants, and we are servants together. There's something very gratifying, and it helps us to be able to know and experience the Lord as we do that with God's people. And then he tells us, here are the five things that are necessary for us as the Lord's servants. It almost sounds like the qualifications for a pastor, but this is literally every servant of God. This is what God wants of each of us. And the first thing he says is, we are not to strive or be quarrelsome. And we've all known people who are just were a gentle soul. And I am just asking God, would you help me to display the kindness and the gentleness of the Lord through my life? And I believe that we're teaching people truths that are contrary to many of the lies that the world believes, and rather than teaching with a quarrelsome spirit, I would love to encourage each of us, let's teach with a compassionate spirit, recognizing that they don't know. I heard a little statement lately, recently, and I thought, I'm going to remember that. If they knew better, they'd do better. And I really believe that a lot of people, they just don't know. Now, I recognize, here's the problem, they think they do know. And so we have to teach them with a boldness. We'll get to that at the end. But let's do so without being quarrelsome, without having the desire to kind of strike it up in conflict with people. And then he says that we are to be gentle, or literally kind, to everyone. You can see it here in the text, gentle unto all men. And I don't know about you, but there are some people that it's really easy to be gentle with, and others not so much. And God is calling us. This is not gentleness based on whether that person deserves it or whether or not I want to treat that person with gentleness, but literally in every single circumstance, being gentle. I think that gentleness by its nature carries with it the idea of inherent strength. It is only someone who is strong that can pick up a weight and do it gently. And of course, this strength is not our own, but the Lord's. And so gentle or kind to everyone. And then he tells us, I want you to have the aptitude or the ability to teach. And this is one of the places where the exchange comes in. We feel strongly it is not enough to tell people you need to be witnessing, but it is our responsibility to literally equip. And I would just urge each of you, if you're going to be good at any one thing in the Christian life, it ought to be, Lord, help me to be good at not just articulating, but communicating the gospel in such a way that I can get to the heart. And being apt to teach carries with it several ideas. Number one, it carries with it, we have to be prepared. We have to actually study to be able to articulate the gospel completely and smoothly, so that it's not something that, this is what I hear most people do when they give the gospel. It's like they talk a little bit over here, and then they talk about a little bit over here. And I don't know about you, but I used to actually get myself confused when I was given the gospel. And I would love to encourage everybody here to really determine, I want to be good at being able to follow a line of reasoning that communicates the gospel with people in such a way that they get it. It's not enough for us to say it well, but say it in such a way that they get it. Everybody stands in a different place. And so you can't memorize a spiel and expect it to be able to meet every circumstance. We have to carry the gospel to wherever people are. So number one, if we're going to be good at the gospel, we have to actually be prepared. We have to study it. And then secondly, I think that we have to make a determination in our minds that I want to be intentional at trying to find people that I can give the gospel to. So it's not enough to prepare myself, but I have to kind of prepare my life and say, okay, what strategy am I going to use to be able to invest my life in others and to be able to see people come to Christ? Three I's that I could give you that would help you to be able to think that way. Number one, just begin to identify the people in your life that need the gospel. And so probably one of the best places to start is right in your own neighborhood. There's usually one or two right across the street, one or two side by side of where you live, and then a couple people right behind you. And I hope that you can literally, physically name each of those people And so, number one, identify people. If you are still working, your coworkers are perfect people to be able to carry the gospel with. It may not be wise or even ethical to do that at work. And I'm not talking about it's wrong to talk about it at work. I don't think it's wrong to talk about it anywhere. We are Christians everywhere we go. But it might be wrong to take the boss's time to be able to do it. And so we have to be strategic about that. How are we going to find places conducive? We're going to talk about this in a minute, conducive places and times. But our coworkers, so identify those. And then secondly, and here's where I think strategy comes in, begin to invest into those relationships. So in other words, I doubt very seriously you're going to be able to have a conversation even with your next door neighbor just standing out front and talking about how the lawn is growing this year. Do you know how? I mean, those are the kind of conversations we have. Boy, it's been raining a lot, or it's been colder this year, or, you know, those are the kinds of conversations we typically have with our neighbors, and we're not going to get beyond that if we don't purposely invest into that relationship. One of the easiest ways to do that is just to invite them to your house to eat. Most people like free food, and most people like good neighbors. Most people like people to be friendly. And I don't know if you've observed this, but sometimes we believers have access to friendships that unbelievers don't have access to, because they don't have a place like this to be able to come and make friends. So invest in those relationships. And then lastly, invite them to meet the Lord. And I don't want to be self-serving, but I would love to offer you a tool that I just want you to remember to be aware of, and that is the Exchange Bible Study. And I forgot, guys, both Josiah and Andrew, would you, when we get done here before everybody leaves, when we're closing in prayer, run and get that table and bring it in, just out here in the lobby, if you don't mind doing that. I have a few books with me. And if you would like to purchase some of them, I don't think we have very many left, but there are a couple, and they're like $3-4 each, so it's not a huge amount of money. It's just a Bible study that you can give to people, study with them, so it's not just you giving it to them and do it on their own. And it's just going to walk them through the gospel in a way that they're going to be able to understand it and appreciate it. It's four lessons. It's super easy. It's called the Exchange Bible Study. And some of you are probably familiar with it. But when I think in terms of inviting them to know Jesus, I think in terms of inviting them to do the Exchange Bible Study so that they can know Jesus. It's a simple introduction to who God is and how to have a close relationship with Him. So being apt to teach is critical. That means we equip ourselves so that we are indeed ready to give the gospel. And then, number four, it says here that we are to be patient. And the implication in the grammar is that we are to be patient in enduring evil. And I just want you to be warned that if you're going to be involved in the work of making disciples for Jesus, you will be facing opposition. And many times that opposition is thrown up by the evil one, and sometimes it involves evil in itself. And the word patient here doesn't just mean that we don't get angry and throw things, but literally that we are enduring the difficulties with perseverance. And one of the best ways that we can fight against the evil one is to persevere through his attack, to continue working. I thought it was so sweet that here's Beth getting ready to need surgery. We don't even know that's what's wrong with her, but her biggest concern is, I don't want to miss class. And that's perseverance. That's patiently enduring, and that's what God is calling us to do. And then lastly, he calls us to, in meekness or gentleness, instruct or correct those who oppose the gospel. I don't know what you're like, but when someone says about something I'm teaching, that's not true. I grew up in a part of the country where it was easier to clench fists than anything else. I mean, it's almost like those are fighting words. And I remember once I was talking to a man, and he let me know that he thought that God was a figment of weak men's imaginations, that they had created this concept of God because they wanted a crutch to lean on. And this is what I heard. You are weak, and you're creating illusions, and you're leading people astray. I mean, that's what I heard. That's not what he said, but that's what I heard. And it would be really, really easy to come out swinging. I mean, not this way, but verbally. You know, I think I know enough about those things to be able to talk pretty intelligently with just about anybody who wants to do it. But here's what I said to Carlton. I said, you know, I certainly can see, looking from the outside in, why you would say that. I mean, I totally get that. But for just a moment, suppose just for a moment that maybe there really is God. And it's not just weak men that need him, but that all of us need him. In fact, the Bible tells us, and that was in my conversation with Carlton, if you heard it once, you've probably heard it 100 times. The Bible tells us that God created all of us with like a God-shaped hole in our heart. And nothing can satisfy the needs of our heart but a personal relationship with God. That's why God made us with those needs. And I said, Carlton, I said, you know, you have those needs in your heart. And you may not have noticed it, but I will just tell you right now, you can stuff success and materialism in that hole, it's not going to satisfy. You can stuff sex and drugs and alcohol in that hole, it's not going to satisfy, because the only thing that will satisfy the deep needs of our heart is a relationship with God. I did not know this at the time. This was the first time I talked to Carlton. But Carlton had, at the age of 35, which is when I met him, reached all of the financial goals for his lifetime at the age of 35. Literally, Carlton was sitting on top of his world, looking around, and these were the thoughts of his mind. This is it. This is what success feels like. And when I said those words, I didn't even know it happened at the time. It pierced his heart. Of course, I'm constantly saying the Bible says, and you can guess what he says next. I don't believe the Bible. And so I just said back to him, I said, you know, Carlton, I get it that you don't believe the Bible, but let me just ask you a very simple question. What would you say the central theme of the Bible is? He kind of hemmed and hawed and eventually admitted, I don't know. And I wasn't being sarcastic. I just literally was being truthful. Hopefully, I was in meekness instructing, correcting someone who opposed. I said, don't you think it's a little intellectually dishonest that you say you don't believe the Bible and you really don't know what the Bible says? I said, Carlton, I have this 4-lesson Bible study that really just teaches the main truths about who God is, how to have a relationship with him. It helps you understand the main central theme of the Bible. Let's you and I study that together. And then I made this comment. I said, at least at the end of our Bible study, you'll know what you don't believe. And Carlton was intellectually honest. And frankly, I think that there had been a kind of a peaking of curiosity. And he said, yes, I'll do that. We met, obviously, 4 different times after that. But the very first time we met at 8 o'clock at night We did it on purpose because he put his kids to bed first. He wanted to be able to just really focus on what we're talking about. We met for 3 hours, and the only reason it only took 3 hours is because when it turned 11 o'clock at night, I was dead tired and needed to go home. And he kept saying things like, "That can't be true because." And of course, you can imagine my answer was, "Yeah, here's what the Bible says about that." And this is, I love this. They don't have to argue with me. Let them argue with what the Bible says, what God says. To literally, in meekness, gently instruct, correct those who oppose themselves. And I do want you to know that when they oppose the gospel, they are opposing themselves. Make a long story short, Carlton trusted Christ as Savior in between lesson 2 and lesson 3. The Bible is quick and powerful, alive and effective, and it is literally strong to the piercing of the heart, and it does the work that God sends it forth. It always does it. The Word, the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that was almost 20 years ago. Carlton is still walking with the Lord. He and I are still friends. He's a financial advisor and has helped me multiple times in my aging process. And I just want you to know, when God calls us to do these things, to live this way, we can expect, and then look at the rest of the text here, we can expect him, and we should be praying for these things to happen. Listen to it. That God would, peradventure, grant them repentance. I love those words. Repentance is not a decision that I can talk someone into. Repentance is a divine work of God that he does in people's hearts. And by the way, conversion is a miraculous, instantaneous work that God does. You and I, conversion is not a decision someone makes. Conversion is the touch of God in which he literally translates them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He takes them from being a child of the devil and makes them a child of God the Father. And it is a miracle, and you and I ought to be praying for and to be expecting people to repent when we give them the gospel. And then he says that change of mind should lead to an acknowledgement of the truth. Literally, that they come to the knowledge of the truth. That this is where we get the concept that this person came to saving knowledge. And I would love to communicate to you that if we are going to get people to make credible decisions that result in supernatural conversions, we are going to have to give them enough information to be able to make those decisions. I'm concerned that we spend too little time with people and we give them too little truth. And then what God really wants is for us to spend more time with more truth versus brief encounters with a brief gospel. And so bringing them to this place of an acknowledging of the truth, where they come to the knowledge of the truth. And then notice these words, that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil. It's literally the idea of the prodigal son when he came to himself. It's just that aha moment. It's like the awakening of the Holy Spirit as he works in their lives. And I don't know how many times in my personal work with people that I have been watching people as they talk about it, as they think, and then all of a sudden you can just see it. It's just like their eyes are awake, and for the first time they understand it. They get it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit as well. These are the things that we can expect the Holy Spirit to do as we, the servant of God, carry the Word of God into the hearts of men. And then he says that they may escape, or they may recover themselves out of the snare, who are taken captive by him to do his will. The fact is, friends, that every unbeliever that you know right now is held in the grasp And in fact, there's nothing they can do to set themselves free. They are not only slaves, but they are enslaved with chains of sin that they forged themselves, that they cannot break. God tells us that anyone who sins is a slave of sin, and they need a rescuer, and you and I know the rescuer, and we need to tell them about him. And so let me share with you this concept: go, show, tell the gospel boldly. And what I'd like to do is I would like to tell you these four things via a story that just came to us. This happened in the end of November of 2024. It's a seven-year story, so the conclusion is 2024. I love the story of the soul farmer where he plants the seed, and then he waits and he watches, and we see in other passages he waters and he cultivates. And he begins to see life coming up. And first the blade, and then the corn, and then the full corn. And it says he immediately puts in a sickle. The woman that the story is about, the disciple maker, her name is Tara. And Tara was willing to invest seven long years into a friendship to allow that whole process of planting seed and eventually coming to fruition and reaping harvest. So with that in mind, let me just go through these concepts. Number one, go is often the narrow gate that stops many of us from evangelism. Most of us would tell the gospel if we had an opportunity. But what I would love to propose is that we must intentionally connect with unbelievers. In exchange, we use what we call a find five list. We ask people to identify five people in their sphere of influence who they know need the Lord. And of course, once you identify them, you're going to invest in those relationships and eventually invite them to meet Jesus. And I would suggest use the Exchange Bible Study. We have to, on purpose, strategically create conducive environments for soul-level conversations so that those can open the door to gospel conversations. And I love that thought. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but when you're talking to your neighbor about grass or weather or cubbies, it's funny because everywhere else in church I say cubbies and they think I'm talking about the little Awana kids. Not here. But the fact is that when we're talking to people on that surface level, it is very difficult, if not contrived, to get to the gospel. But if you can begin to cultivate a friendship with your neighbor in which they talk to you on a soul level, and they start sharing difficulties about their marriage, about their parenting, about their workplace, and they begin to share with you some of the anguishes and the concerns of their heart, it is not difficult from there to get to the gospel. And so I'm just learning in my life that if instead of purposely trying to get to the gospel, if I will first purposely try to get conversations down to that soul level where we're talking about real life, then from that level, it is much more conducive to take that conversation to the gospel. We say it this way: soul-level conversations are not the gospel, but they are right next door. And so think of it that way. Everyone needs to have a strategy for taking the gospel to people where they are. So on that find five list that you build, you need to begin to make a strategy. How am I going to get the gospel to this person? Let me share with you Tara's story about going. Tara met her new neighbor, this was 7 years ago, from Iraq at the bus stop. Both of them were taking their children to school. And she discovered that Rosa, and by the way, this is not her real name. We purposely have changed her name here because of some of the difficulties you'll see in the story and some of the difficulties you don't know about. when she and her husband had to flee from Iraq because they were helping the U.S. military. And so knowing that God providentially orchestrates these circumstances, these are people from a foreign country in trouble coming to live in Tara's neighborhood. Tara knows I live where I live under the sovereign hand of God. She lives where she lives under the sovereign hand of God. This is the work of God. Tara acted on that truth and invited Rosa to her house, where they enjoyed Tara's homemade lattes and scones with Devonshire cream. And I want you to know, friend, that is a conducive atmosphere for genuine good conversation. So, number one, we are to go. We have to be purposeful about this. And by the way, going doesn't mean we walk up to strangers that we don't know and knock on their door. I'm not saying that's wrong, but there's a lot of other ways to go, and God gave you neighbors in which I can't help but believe when we get to heaven, God's going to say, hey, I had you next door to so-and-so. How do those conversations go down there? Secondly, we are to show. And I love this concept of show and tell versus just tell. As I will live my life in such a way that they see Jesus in me, it's going to be much easier to be able to convince them that there is a Jesus who is real and can help their lives. Show is the natural outgrowth of growing to know God deeply. And it's only when we know him intimately that we have the ability to show him effectively. But you and I need to get comfortable with wearing our Christianity comfortably on our shirt sleeves. The fact is that we need to be Christians everywhere we go. That's my better half. Sorry about that. I always tell preachers, make sure you turn your phone off before you get in the pulpit. Back to our story. When Rosa saw the scriptures framed in Joel and Tara's home, her neighbor asked in broken English, "You Christian?" After Tara told Rosa about her walk with Jesus, she asked Rosa to describe her relationship with God. Rosa teared up and looked out Tara's kitchen window and said, "I believe in God. I just don't know who he is." Rosa was curious, but she was not ready. The third thing that God calls us to do is not just go and not just show, but to tell the gospel. Telling the gospel is a purposeful step. It usually involves a crisis of faith. And I don't know what you feel like when you're getting ready to cross that threshold of giving the gospel, but there is a crisis of faith that I have to go through every single time. Am I going to do this? God, do you want me to do this? God, are you going to help me? God, I don't know what to say. How am I going to get there? And those crises of faith, and you and I have to recognize that when we take the step of faith to steer a conversation to the gospel, God is going to meet us right there with his grace. And he's going to enable us and help us in ways that we could never imagine. Back to our story. Tara, we're going to fast forward 7 years through many coffees, many baked goods, many church Easter egg hunts, many Christmas gifts shared back and forth. One time, a Christmas gift of an Arabic English Bible. Towards the end of the summer of 2024, Rosa brought her concerns about a problem that she was facing to Tara. It was then, and this is in Tara's word, it was then we talked about soul level issues. And so finally, and Anna really does want to talk to me, they're on that level of trust and a place where Tara says to herself, I know how to get to the gospel from here. And so she said it was there as we talked about soul-level issues with a box of tissues at our kitchen table that I offered to go through the exchange Bible study with her. And then the last thing I want us to see here is the concept of boldly. Boldly is not necessarily the passion we use as much as it is the clarity with which we explain the gospel. So when you study that word boldly in the Bible, you will recognize this is a clarity that is bold, if that makes sense. I mean, I don't know about you, but I find it fairly easy to talk about the love of God. I find it fairly difficult to talk about the justice of God. But if someone's going to be able to understand the fullness of the love of God displayed for us, they're going to have to understand the justice of God that is met in Jesus on the cross. So we have to be able to tell it clearly for them. Back to our story again. On a sunny Saturday morning in November 2024, Rosa arrived at Tara's house with a smile, hugging her copy of the Exchange Bible Study. After catching up with each other's lives over homemade lattes, they quickly forgot about their appetites as they began partaking of the bread of life in lesson 3 of the exchange. When they got to the exchange chart, Tara asked Rosa to cross her name out over her own sin record and replace it with Jesus' name. With fresh tears flowing down her face, Rosa barely choked out, "I am so ashamed that Jesus did this in place of me." Rosa now understood the clarity of God's holiness and her own sinfulness and the just demands of God's nature and the love of God pouring out those just demands on Jesus. And all that waited now was for her to receive God's grace through faith, which Rosa did that sunny November morning in Tara's kitchen table. I just want you to know, friends, the gospel is powerful. This Muslim lady, who right now is facing difficulties in her marriage and, frankly, with her life, was willing to do all of that because she recognized the truth. God gave her repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And she came to herself and she escaped the snare of the evil one. And I believe that part of the reason was because Tara was willing to invest time and humbly use a tool that would help Rosa see the truth from the Bible for herself. So here are 4 major takeaways that I would love for us to have tonight. Number one, we must intentionally and purposely go to our friends, acquaintances, and neighbors. And I believe we should ask God for more open doors for other people, but there has to be an intentionality and there has to be a purposeful going. Number two, we must strategically show our neighbors the love of God, wearing our own Christianity comfortably on our shirt sleeves. Number three, we must tell our friends the gospel. Talking about God, inviting them to church is not enough. What they need from us is the gospel. That's why each of us need to be apt to teach. That's why each of us need to prepare ourselves to be able to give the gospel. And then number four, Paul requested in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20, "Pray for me, that words would be given unto me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly, clearly, as I ought to make it." May God give us boldness and wisdom as we carry a clear, compelling, Lord willing, concise gospel to our friends. Here's a question I want you to ask. When was the last time the Lord gave you the ability to lead a soul to Christ and to disciple them in Him? It's been a while. I think we ought to ask ourselves, what's wrong? And I really mean that. I believe this is God's norm in the Christian life. If it's not happening, I do believe that God wants us to make a change. Frankly, lost people are not the only people that need to repent. And we really need to say, God, would you help me make the necessary changes to be able to carry the gospel to someone in need and see you perhaps give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Let's renew our gospel to go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you tonight for your goodness to us. Lord, you saved us. You rescued us. We didn't deserve that. There's not something, anything in us that commended us to you. It was only your love that commended you to us. And Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you for that. And I pray tonight that you would fill our hearts with gratitude and that you would fill our hearts with compassion, that we would be people that don't quarrel, but that we would have compassion on those who don't know. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, in gentleness, instruct and correct those who oppose themselves, that they might come to repentance, that they might acknowledge the truth, that they might come to themselves, recognize for the first time, I need a Savior. Lord, would you allow us to see many come to Christ? We pray these things in your precious and holy name. And just bring it into the lobby.
So if, as Jeff was preaching there, maybe God brought some people to your mind. So he was talking about going and identifying, whether it's five particular contacts or whoever it might be, but maybe even tonight, God, you know, just as he was speaking, there was a face that came into your thinking, a name that came to your thinking, that neighbor, that co-worker. You know, our fleshly nature is to kind of nod and acknowledge that, yeah, that's a need, and then just kind of let it drift away. So I really want to encourage you that if there are some particular individuals that God has brought to your mind, that you would, you know, Jeff used the term strategic, right, and intentionality, and you really structure your life to create those opportunities. And, you know, maybe you struggle, as many of us do, with timidity, with that awkwardness of how do I get there. God will help. And there's a lot to be said for the learning and developing skills. But some of it is also just the willingness to speak, and step past the fear of rejection, they're going to think I'm weird, whatever those things are that the devil loves to just stir up and kind of put as roadblocks to having a meaningful conversation about spiritual things, about the gospel. And so I just want to encourage us all tonight to not our heads and say, yeah, that's true, I needed to hear that, and then go about life just like yesterday and the day before without change, without responding not only in an acknowledgement of heart, but also then in an active step, to really bring about some change by God's grace in terms of our outreach. And we have things coming down the road here, opportunities too. But I just really want to encourage you to take these things to heart. And if your answer to, I've never led somebody to Christ, or it's been a long time, that's not a statement intended to levy guilt on you. That's just a statement of reality that maybe I ought to think about if I got my priorities right. And as we study through the book of Acts, on Sunday mornings, this just all really, you look at the pattern of the early church, and that's the people God wants us to be. He's the same God. The power is the same. You know, there's obstacles, there's people who, you know, they're whatever, but in the early church, they faced that opposition and those struggles, and by God's grace, there was strength, there was boldness, there was fervency, there was urgency, there was, you know, that sense of intentionality that it's about reaching people with the gospel. So, really appreciate the challenge tonight, and my burden for us is just that we would not just nod our heads at a helpful sermon, but that we would recognize that God wants to use that to bring about steps of transformation and growth and change in our lives. So I'm not going to break up for prayer tonight. I'm just going to have prayer for a few of these requests. If you would bow with me, and let me encourage you, feel free to, you know, interact a little bit with the missionaries as we conclude, with Jeff, with Dave, whatever. Just, let them encourage you as you seek to encourage them while we're here. So let's go ahead and pray, if you bow with me for prayer. Father, we are just thankful that you serve us not simply to give us eternity, a secure eternity in the future, but you save us to transform us, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus day by day, that we might embrace his mission, that we might make it our foremost purpose to point other people to him. And I pray, Father, that we would not lose sight of why we're here, of your calling upon our lives, and would not let the busyness of life, the comforts of life, to push aside the greater needs in our lives and the calling upon our life. And I pray, Father, that you would use the challenge here tonight to just help urge us forward, to take those steps. Might we be people who would go and show and tell and speak the gospel with boldness and with clarity. And might we do so in the power of your Spirit. We may feel unable and effective in our own strength, and that's because in our own strength we can do nothing. But as we go forth in the power of your Spirit, you allow us to make a difference as your Spirit works through your word in people's lives. And so help us in that regard. Lord, I pray for some of these folks with particular needs. I pray for Beth tonight as she recovers after this surgery. And I pray for strength and grace for her and encouragement for their family. I pray for her brother's child. I don't remember if it was a little boy or a little girl running this fever. Just pray that you would cause that fever to subside. Just give wisdom and grace there to parents as they love and care for their child. Lord, I pray for all of these missionaries who are here and at various stages in their deputation process, and some very near to going to the field or language school, some maybe just kind of getting started. But I pray, Father, that that you'd use the training that they're experiencing this week to help and equip them for ministry in the immediate, as well as ministry on the field to which you've called them. I pray you'd give them just sweet fellowship in the course of the class these remaining couple of days. Give them safety in their travels. Provide for their needs. Use them to be a blessing and encouragement to the churches they visit, and use those churches to be a blessing and an encouragement and a sustaining sense to each of them. Lord, I pray for Brother Lou and just ask for your care for him as he's going through these really hard treatments, and the prognosis isn't an easy one. And we pray, Father, that you would just undertake, that you would give stamina, that you would give spiritual encouragement, and just a sense of your presence. I pray for Liz as well. Just encourage them both, their family. Sometimes, Father, you call us to walk through some deep valleys, to experience some really difficult, challenging things. But you promise to go with us. And you promise all the grace we need to sustain us. And so I pray that for Lou in that regard. I pray for Vicki Thomas, as she's in a very difficult prognosis as well. And I pray you would just give strength and grace for her and her husband, Chris, just undertake for them. Lord, I pray for folks in our assembly who have lost loved ones here very, very recently, for Rich Toole, for the LaRoccas, for the Baumgartners. And would you just give comfort to each of these? And I'm thankful that those who have passed on to eternity are believers. And so while there is sorrow, there is sadness, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And I'm just thankful for that, for the blessing of that situation. I pray for Greg and his family as they minister to his mom, as she's just kind of at the point of palliative care. And we just pray that you would give courage, give strength through that. Lord, I pray for our upcoming outreaches here with the Next Level Teen Outreach and the Neighborhood Bible Time Young People's Outreach. I pray for our opportunity this Sunday to do some canvassing, trying to reach out into our community. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to encourage people to participate in those things. Pray that you would use it to open doors of opportunity to make connections, build bridges with families in our neighborhood. Pray that we'd see some come to faith in Christ even during the times of this outreach, and then connections and bridges to be built that would allow ongoing ministry just seeking to help people come to see the need that they have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for Brother Kennedy and for Brother Musgrave. Thank you for their leadership, their ministry. Here, thank you for the clear preaching and for the just needful challenge. And I pray, Father, that you would use this for your glory, for our growth, for the advance of your kingdom in this place and through our church. We're thankful, Father, for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do. And I pray, Father, that we would just be passionate and eager to be available that you might use us in whatever manner you see fit. Be with us as we go tonight. Give safety and travel. Just help us to live for you. Maybe even someone stops for gas on the way home and have a chance to strike up a conversation with somebody. Lord, we don't know where those things go, where those things lead to. But I pray that we'd be always mindful that we are surrounded by people who are without Christ, and that we would make ourselves available to be used to that end in whatever way you make it possible. Be with us now as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, and we are dismissed.